Anybody just grateful for his presence? Come on, give me just clap one more time and give him praise. That is just lingering in my heart. Hallelujah. And so, you know, one of the things that you note in our church, as we are a liturgical church, someone say liturgical, and what that liturgy is, a corporate form of worship. In other words, there are things that you will repeat. The things that we say together, their praise, prayers that we pray together. Liturgical being that we line up with what is known as a liturgical calendar. So the things that matter to Christ and are around the life of Christ, we observe those things like Christmas and Advent and even Lent, where we remember his 40-day fast in the wilderness. And so this idea is that we are not, Surf City started, you know, 7 years ago. However, the Christian faith is about 2,000 years old. And so we want to remember, always anchor ourselves by the things that matter to the Christian faith. And this is why we continue to, you know, we are a liturgical church, because there's value in unity. Someone say value in unity. And so, for example, at the end of the scripture readings, you'll hear the pastor or the deacon up here say, "The word of the Lord." And your response is, either "Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ, for the gospel," or the scripture reading is, "Thanks be to God." You know, or when you hear us say, one of us get up here and declare, "In the name of the Father and of the Son," what's your response? "And of the Holy Spirit," you cross yourself as well, because the person up here is leading. However, what we are doing together is liturgical. We are in unity, especially with the sign of the cross. We're remembering our baptism, which was our initiation into the Christian faith. We're remembering the cross of Christ and his loving sacrifice. And we're declaring the name, the triune name of our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, together. And this is a powerful act of unity. Even, you know, corporate prayers, when we get to the Mass, when we're saying Mass and, you know, in communion time during around the altar, you usually hear stuff like, "Lord, I am not worthy," come on, church, "that you should enter under my roof, but only say the word, and my soul shall be healed." See, things like this, we pray together in a liturgical fashion. Are you with me? So these are, it's a corporate form of worship. And these things help us to remain anchored. As we say, we are ever ancient, but ever relevant. And in a world where everybody's blowing all over the place and all sorts of things are masquerading themselves as Christianity, it's imperative for us to know who we are and what we believe. And so, you know, even as we note throughout the history of the God's people, even with Israel, before Christianity got started, God would tell them things, God would reveal himself to them, and what would happen? They would forget. And they would forget, and so there would always be, "Remember, remember, remember," all these remembers. You know, and my dad always used to say this to me, he still says it today, you know, this quote by a guy named Samuel Johnson, an author and somebody that was a sermonist and you know, from the 18th century. He said, "Men more frequently require to be reminded than informed." Men more frequently require to be reminded than informed. It's not that you didn't hear it. Many times it's not that we don't know it, but we forget it. And so it's imperative for us when we're thinking even around prayer, because Jesus gives some important things, you know, even in this idea of corporate worship. A lot of people think, "Oh, this stuff is new. You know, you all are out here, you know, rich bowing and doing this and doing all this stuff." And if you come to Next Steps, shameless plug after service, and Bible study in the new building. Come on, somebody. I'm excited again for Bible study to start up and all of that. But these are opportunities for you to learn and grow, that this didn't start yesterday. But even in a biblical context, the books of Psalms, the book of Psalms was the hymn book of Israel. And so the Psalms that you read throughout the book of Psalms, certain sections of them were the hymn book. This was the liturgy of the Old Testament. Stuff that you even declare today and sing, things that we sing are excerpts from the Psalms. Are you with me? Psalm 124, they used to say the same thing too, because of the sake of unity. Psalm 124, the Bible actually says, and you can write this down, check it out, says, and we have songs about this. "If it had not been the Lord who was on our side," maybe if you grew up with me, "if it had not been for the Lord who was on my side, tell me where would I be?" Yeah, you grew up. So look, some of you might not know that, but that was a song we grew up on. But he says, if it had not been for the Lord who was on our side. Now watch. Let Israel now say. And then he says, if it had not been for the Lord who was on our side. So now they're saying this together. When people rose up against us, then they would have swallowed us up alive. When their anger was kindled against us, then the flood would have swept us away. The torrent would have gone over us. Then over us would have gone the raging waters. Blessed be the Lord who has not given us as prey to their teeth. Verse 7, we have escaped like a bird from the snare of fowlers. The snare is broken and we have escaped. Our help is in the name of the Lord. You were pronouncing it today. We were singing it. Yad, He, Vav, He. That's the that's Yahweh. But the letters in Hebrew, the way that we enunciate them in English. Yad, He, Vav, He. That was in the song. Yahweh. And so he's saying, he's making it clear. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. So David declares this. And then he says, let Israel now say. And they all say this thing together. So this concept of saying things together, this concept of liturgical worship, where we all do something together, even outside of the restraints or the guardrails of liturgy that we do every Sunday and the responses and such, you know, when I say, everybody clap now, that's inviting you for us to do something together. It's biblical. The Bible says, clap your hands, O ye people, and shout unto God with the voice of triumph. So we're called, it's a call to worship, to liturgical worship, for us to do the same thing. Are you catching my drift? Yeah. Right? So now Jesus, now let's go back to Matthew chapter 6, verse 7 and 8. This is where we ended last week, and I was talking to you about perseverance in prayer and how, you know, our perseverance in prayer, especially in the midst of difficulty, can hinder or help our prayer requests to come to pass, and how there's a whole unseen realm of wickedness and witchcraft and warfare spiritually that we don't see that is often at work, and the forces of darkness against the forces of God that are at work, principalities and wickedness. Go and check it out. But we were talking about how the idea where Jesus says in verse 7, and when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases. Somebody say vain repetition. That's what the King James renders it as. But empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Don't be like them, for your Father knows what you have need of before you ask him. And so I was encouraging you to note that sometimes when people hear vain repetitions, they think that that means you shouldn't pray about the same thing over and over again. And I told you that's a lie, because we are called to persevere in prayer. We are to labor in prayer, to have fervor in prayer until we see an answer, or until we receive an answer. Even if that answer is no, we continue to labor in prayer. But another aspect of vain repetitions or empty phrases, a lot of people watch when they hear this, when Jesus says, don't pray like this, they think it means that we shouldn't recite or read the same prayers repetitively. And so when you see a lot of churches that are liturgical and everybody stands up at the same time and sits at the same time and says the same things and blah, 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 and all this sorts of stuff, we think, oh, that's what Jesus is referring to. Y'all are employing vain repetition. When in actuality, this is not what vain repetition is. Now, if you're repeating, because I just showed you and gave you evidence of the fact that the church at large declares things together all the time. We're even going to look in a moment at how they pray together and say the same things as we do, like I expressed to you a little bit earlier. Vain repetition would be saying the same thing over and over again, but not engaging your heart in what is being said. So when you go to one of these churches, standing up, sitting down, and you're doing this in a brainless fashion, your body is on autopilot. You should never approach the altar. Oh, I can't wait for y'all to see the altar in this building. Yo, it is so dope. It's being built. Cause it just, I just, listen. But when you get to the altar, when the mass is being said, when you are in that moment, you should never be, Lord, I'm worthy, you should enter under my... You should never be you just going through the motions. Every time you say what you say, it should be, your heart should be engaged. God, when we're declaring, you came to heal the contrite heart, Lord, have mercy. We're not just saying, Lord, have mercy, because that's the thing to say at that moment. You're actually asking God, God, have mercy. Anybody other than me need God's mercy? So it's vain when you're not employing your heart behind what is being said. He's not talking about saying the same stuff together or over and over again. Can we just break this down, man? So that was verse 7 and 8. So Pete, this is a prime example. Look at verse 9. He says, pray then like this. And then, I love this because some people say, oh, well, he's just giving an example. But no, I want you to note this. Yes, he is giving us, he's not just giving us an example. He's giving us guardrails. He's giving us a foundation for prayer. But he's also telling us words that we ought to say regularly. Because watch, in Luke 11, what book did I say? In Luke 11, verse 1 and 2, Jesus actually, watch this. This is the same rendering of the Lord's Prayer. And Jesus, they are asking Jesus how to pray. Watch. Now, Jesus was praying, this is verse 1, in a certain place. And when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray. As John taught his disciples. And watch, he says, and he said to them, when you pray, say. And then he begins to give them a prayer. But we're still in Matthew chapter 6, verse 9. Watch what he says. And this is the prayer he gives them. This is known as the Our Father. This is known as the Lord's Prayer. This is what we declare with literally millions of Christians around the world who say mass during the Eucharist, or this is the part of their liturgical expression. As we approach the altar, we say, and this is why you hear me preface it with, at the Savior's command and formed by divine teaching, we dare to say. And then we recite the Lord's Prayer, which we're going to read through in a moment. But this is a liturgical prayer that Jesus gives them. And this is one, even for me personally, every morning when I wake up, I join with the church and I declare this as well as the Nicene Creed. This is not just something that we do here. The church is bigger than this room. And the church is bigger than Sunday. Yeah. Come on, somebody. But I want you to note this. This dope. When they ask Jesus how to pray, does he say, just say whatever comes to your heart? No. That what he said in the text? No. They say, teach us how to pray. Does he say, you know, just speak in tongues for 50 minutes? Okay, I know that's not going to be popular for the Pentecostals and the Charismatics. We're in the book. He says, when you pray, say this. This is how you pray. And so here, he gives us a liturgical prayer, but he also, I'm not telling you don't speak in tongues. Speak in tongues. Pray in tongues. I pray in tongues. I speak in tongues. All of that. But I'm saying that it does not replace what is happening here and the potency in the way that we're doing this together. Look at what he says. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. In other words, hallowed means your name is different. Your name is not like the name of any other. Your name is more powerful than any president. Come on, somebody. Your name is more powerful than my mama. There's some stuff that listen, when I was growing up, I could call my parents at the drop of a dime. I know they would come and they would be my backative. But as I continue to grow up, I realize that it's stuff that I need to call my heavenly Father for even more than I do my parents. Notice he says, our Father in heaven. He doesn't just say, my Father. This indicates that he's giving them something that is bigger than just their individual self. Somebody say, our Father. Our Father in heaven. Hallowed is your name. Your name is different, in other words. And then he says, your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. He's praying. We are then praying that the will of God that is in heaven, we want heaven to manifest on earth. The power that is in heaven, the worship that is in heaven, we want it to manifest on earth. Are you with me? And so this is, again, this is a liturgical prayer, but it's also an example and a guideline for how we pray even beyond this prayer. So we're asking God, God, I want your will, nothing more, nothing less, and nothing else. And then he goes on in verse 11 and says, give us this day our daily bread. In other words, you're asking God there, God, provide for my needs. Be my provision. And so this prayer is literally covering every aspect of who we are. And so this is a powerful prayer. He doesn't tell them just go off. He gives them guardrails. He gives them a foundation. And then he says, and watch, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Some say trespasses, as we forgive those who have trespassed against us. And he uses the trespass language in the forthcoming verses. But notice he's saying, forgive me as I forgive others. Can I skip ahead to verse 15 before we go back? Look, verse 15 in Matthew chapter 6, he says, if you do not forgive others their trespasses, oh, y'all don't like this one, do you? Neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. There are many of you that think that you can hate mans and still ask God for forgiveness. I know what they did to you, but do you know what you did to God? Is there anybody else in this place that understands that unforgiveness is arrogance? Because many of us are unwilling to give forgiveness to people that we are desiring from God. When you know you and I do not deserve the forgiveness of God, but indeed he gives it to us mercifully. And so we are called, even if you and I are mad, and even if we don't ever talk to folk again, or whatever the case may be, you have to release them from your heart. Watch, because unforgiveness, as we say, is like drinking poison and hoping for the other person to die. It messes your life up, and watch, it messes up your relationship with God. So watch, this doesn't mean that you're going to go to hell, but it means that your fellowship with God in the earth is going to be hindered because you don't forgive others. Are you with me? And so he says, forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. In other words, don't allow us to go into a place where we are tempted. Keep our feet, from that thing that we love so much. I don't know what that thing is that you love. I don't know what that body part is that catches your eye every time. Oh, y'all are quiet. I don't know what that food is that just continues to draw. And you're like, yo, fam, I'm trying to diet and ting. Lead us not into temptation. But even if it pops up, deliver us from evil. Are you seeing this here? He's literally giving us a meal in a prayer, a whole entire thing. He says, but deliver us from evil. And then he says, for if you forgive your trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you don't forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And so here we find this prayer where we are, Jesus tells us how to pray in a liturgical way. So my encouragement to you today, we've talked about all sorts of prayer. We've talked about leaning into prayer in an extemporaneous manner, whatever comes to your heart. And sometimes all you can cry out is Jesus. But when you come to church, it's not about you and Jesus alone. That's for your house experience. When you come to church, it's about us getting together. Listen, my wife, first of all, should be up here looking so fine. Listen, I am telling you, I was watching her up here in those pants, and I was like, let us done the service early, fam. I'm just looking out the corner of my eye. We married, amen? Yeah. Anyway, let me get back in the spirit. Keep looking over here. But the amazing thing is that when Pastor Chantal be up here praying and putting prayer requests out there, that's not just for y'all to be like, oh my gosh, she prays so good. No, you're supposed to be up here when she puts it out there. It's a call to prayer for the church. These are things that you know. I met Deacon Kimberly in the hallway, I think it was 2 weeks ago, at the dedication time. And the baby that was up here, I believe the baby's name was Ezra. And Ezra was up here. And we've been praying for Ezra to pull through born a preemie. And it was not looking good. And Deacon Kimberly, she was in the hallway in tears. She was crying, talking to me. She's like, oh my gosh, it's so overwhelming that Ezra was up here and that we were able to celebrate that God kept him. I was praying. When you are praying for your church family and it's not just about you, that thing gets personal. When you see chains break off of your brother and your sister, not by chance, they didn't luck into this. They were loved And God can turn it around. Anybody a witness in this place? And so we don't just go through the motions. Liturgy is powerful. It's not, oh my gosh, I'm not doing that Roman Catholic stuff. The devil is a liar. This was way before the Roman Catholic Church became official. Come on, somebody. And when the people of God would get out of themselves and realize Wagwan, come on, somebody, instead of looking and categorizing and labeling things as stuff that you don't even know what you're talking about, we would see the power of God manifest through the unity that we have. Oh, can I tell you when it is that they used to make the sign of the cross in the forehead, and that was what it is. An African bishop in the 200s was saying, we wear out our forehead making the sign of the cross, because this is how they identified themselves as a Christian. And then as time went on, as the forces of darkness continued to come and oppress those who were Christians, they said, we're not just keeping it to the forehead. We're going to do the whole thing as an act of rebellion to show that we are Christians. Come on. That I have picked up my cross and I am following Jesus and I am not ashamed. The devil is a liar. And so I'm done, but I want you to note this. This was a prayer. This is an example. I love prayer, liturgical prayers. In Acts chapter 4, last scripture, and I'm done. You can help me, Dean. I want you to note this. The disciples, after they were being persecuted, I love Acts chapter 4. You can write it down and check it out. Verse 24, the Bible says, when they heard it, they lifted their voices together. Someone say together. Together. Somebody say together. Together. One more time, together. They lifted their voices together to God and said. So they lifted their voices together to God. And then they say to God, Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For truly in this city they were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, someone say, now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant your servants to continue to speak the word with all boldness while you stretch out your hand to heal. And signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place in which they gathered together was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to preach the word of God with boldness. Somebody clap and give God praise in this place. When we as a church cry out together to God, what happens is, we looked for God to answer on our behalf, especially around the advancement of the gospel. And when we do so in unison, next time it's a praise moment, you, even if all you got is a little, you're going to give God a praise. Even if you don't know how to clap on beat, clap with your offbeat tail and join in the liturgy and give him the praise. Because when we do it together, there's power when we do it together. Are you with me? If this word was a blessing to you, go ahead and give God the praise in this moment. Oh, I'm glad I came to church today. And so somebody today, you're like, well, Pastor, all this sounds great, but I don't know this God that you're preaching about and you're talking about. But I want to tell you, this God died for your sins and rose from death with all power in his hand. And today he invites you into relationship with him. No matter what you've done, you don't get yourself together and then come to him. He invites you to him today, just as you are. And how do you do this? It sums it up. Bible sums it up in three things. It says that you ought to repent. Someone say repent. Means you recognize you're a sinner in need of salvation. And you turn from serving yourself, sin, and Satan. And you believe. Someone say believe. Believe. Jesus, I believe you died. I believe you rose from death with all power. And I want you to be the Lord of my life. Be the Lord, be the King, be the boss of my life. And then we're baptized. Someone say, be baptized. And I'm excited. Our next baptism is going to happen in the new building. Glory to God. Glory to God. That's something to celebrate. And when we baptize you, Bible says, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. We dip you in the water, identifying with Christ's death and burial, and you're unified with this and its benefits, and we bring you up, and you're unified with Christ's resurrection and its benefits. Glory to our God. And so I invite you to be baptized at our next baptism. Glory to God. And so if that's you today, and you're like, this is my time, I want to repent, believe, and be baptized, that's my decision today, I invite you to go to servecity.ca/connection card. The link is there, and there for those who are watching. And I invite you to fill out that connection card. Let us know about that decision. Even if you've run away from God and you're coming back to him, and you're like, I want to come back to him. You may have run away from him, but he has not run away from you. You can come back. His arms are open wide to receive you into fellowship. You don't even need to be rebaptized if you were already baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. You can renew the covenant and the vows of your baptism and come back to him today. Let us know about that decision.